He was saying some incredible things, and he was doing some incredible things. The people of the land had only heard about the power of God and the miracle-working power of God. They heard the stories of old about when Moses had gone in to Egypt and with displays of God's power had led the nation of Israel out of slavery by performing these plagues of judgment that was the hand of God, and they had heard about these miracles, but then nothing had happened for thousands, hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden they were seeing miracles being performed. And people were talking. And people were wondering. Everybody had an opinion. Everybody had a thought. Some had determined he was a demon-possessed heretic. Some stood in opposition. Some thought maybe he was a new prophet that had come onto the scene. Who was this man? And what was his purpose? Well, this is the context where we find our passage today in Matthew 16, where Jesus finally kind of reaches the point where enough has happened, enough has been said, enough miracles have been performed, people are really talking, you know, Israel is under the oppressive hand of the ruling Roman Empire, and people are desperate. And so Jesus pulls his disciples aside in Matthew 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Because I know they're talking. And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist. He had a previous powerful little ministry for just a short time and had been executed. So others say Elijah." Elijah was one of the main prophets, powerful prophets of God of the Old Testament, and it was predicted that in some way, in some shape, in some form, Elijah would make a return one day. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "Okay," Jesus says, "that's what the people are saying, but you're the ones, you disciples, you're the ones that know me best. You're the ones that have seen everything. You're the ones that have had the private powwows with me that the crowds haven't been privy to. Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." That's what Messiah is. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the one, in other words, that has been prophesied about. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You are the Christ. A little bit different answer than what everybody else was given. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven." That's who revealed it to you. This came straight from God. "And I tell you that you are Peter." Peter's name means rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." "I will build my church," Jesus proclaimed. And the foundation of that church, the thing that will be the foundation of that church, is that what you just said, Peter, you nailed it. You got it right. That the identity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the identity that He is the Christ, is going to be the foundation of everything that I'm going to do. And so the person of Christ, the Messiah, came and he performed the work of Christ, the death on the cross. This is before the death on the cross. So he's getting ready to fulfill that. And his death and resurrection will be the foundation on which I will build my church. And every person, in other words, Peter, you're getting the ball started today. You're the first one to officially proclaim the truth. And in the future, every single person who embraces that truth, that reality that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Savior, will be part of this church. In fact, that proclamation, that coming together and agreeing together that that is the identity of Jesus is what will make the church. That's what will unify the church. You'll come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different cultures, all kinds of different countries throughout time. But the thing that will bind you together is that you believe together that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. And I'm going to build my church. Do you know that that day, Jesus was giving one of the most awesome prophecies in Scripture. The church hadn't even been thought of when Jesus said this. There was no church in Corinth or Galatia or Philippi. There had been no Pentecost where the Holy Spirit had come upon the people and the church started to take. All of that was yet future, and Jesus was predicting it. For the very first time, I'm going to do something brand new. Jesus is saying the church is going to be established and it's going to grow and I'm going to build it. So when Jesus prophesied that day 2,000 years ago, friends, he was prophesying us sitting here today, being here today in his name. Every time we gather together with other believers for worship and to sit under the teaching of God's Word, or we send a missionary out, or we disciple in a small group, or whatever it is that we do, when we do the things that we do in the name of Christ, we are fulfilling this prophecy. And we are part of it. Now, I want to take just a few minutes this morning to make sure that we're clear about a definition. He says in verse 18, I will build my church. Church, church, church. What in the world is the church? In fact, when Jesus said that term, church, that day to his disciples, what would they have even understood him to mean? Because this is actually the first occurrence of the word in Scripture in the New Testament. Well, church, our term is, and you maybe you've heard this, maybe not, but the Greek word for church is ekklesia. You maybe have heard the term ecclesiology or ecclesiastic gatherings. It just means like when a bunch of different church groups get together, that's called an ecclesiastic gathering. When I was in seminary, I had a class called Sanctification and Ecclesiology, which simply meant the study of the church. Okay? But what was an ecclesiastic or an ecclesia gathering? It actually was not originally a religious term. Back in the Old Testament and in that ancient culture, anytime a group of people was called or gathered together for a specific purpose, that was called an ecclesia, a gathering of people. It could have been a people from a community that was gathering for some civic purpose. It could have been a military unit that was gathering for the military service. It was a group of people that were getting together for a specific, meaningful purpose. It was a gathering. It was never used to refer to a specific location, only to a specific gathering. So Jesus' disciples would have understood him to say, I am going to build my own assembly of people on the foundation, and the focus of this new assembly of people is going to be me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm building a gathering of people. Now, the question you might ask is, why doesn't our English Bibles translate the word ecclesia, gathering, rather than the word church? Does that make sense? So the word ecclesia means a gathering of people. So why doesn't the Bible just say and translate Jesus saying, I will build a gathering of people, rather than the word church? Where does that word church come from? So I want to take a little bit of time this morning for just a few minutes, and I want to give you an ancient history, church history lesson, because something radical and actually very bad happened to the word ecclesia early in the life of the church that changed the whole meaning of the idea. So about 313 AD, so follow along with me. I know in history class, I'm going to go to sleep here. Stick with me. This is actually kind of a wild story. In 313 AD, the early church had been going along, and of course, they were not completely legal. You know, the official, you know, you had Judaism, and then you had the pagan religions of Rome, and Christianity was kind of not really official. And so they kind of had times in those first 300 years where they faced intense persecution. You know, if you were a strong Christian, you might lose your job. You might not have certain rights. They may just come in and take your property and just, you know, with no repercussions, and you're just out. The early church faced not continual persecution, but certain, like you would like little flare-ups from time to time, and the church would be persecuted. In 313 AD, everything changed. The Roman Emperor Constantine declared that he was a Christian. And all of a sudden, Christianity became in rather than out. And over the next 10 years, Christianity became the official religion of the land. Well, you might think that was good news. And in one way it was, because the persecution stopped. But the church began to change radically. It became kind of a government thing, and it came kind of a thing to do. It was a way to make business connections. It was a way, everybody was doing it. And so all of a sudden, church positions in the church were being given to people on the basis not of their spiritual maturity, but on the position of power. If I was a powerful person in the community and I wanted to be a bishop in the church, well, that might just be handed to me, even though I might not be saved or it just became very political and very convenient. One of the things that began to happen, one of the transformations, was in the very early church. Before this, church gatherings were very informal. People gathered in homes, and worship was very informal. Just people singing praises to the Lord and praying together. But when the church became the official religion, all of a sudden it got a hierarchy to it. And it got a real formality to it. And people began to bring into the Christian worship things like burning incense. And their worship services began to have a lot of processionals and people wearing big fancy robes, and they were bringing all this stuff in from their pagan religions and from their other beliefs. And all of a sudden, Christianity started to shift from being this grassroots movement of people that just loved Jesus and just wanted to proclaim Jesus to this formal religion. And one of the rituals that they did, one of the practices that they did that got introduced after Constantine's time, was that they began to worship the martyrs, people that had earlier been killed for their faith. In fact, they would go to these locations where maybe a particular martyr had been killed for the name of Christ, and they would build like a little worship building on that site, because they thought, you know, that must be some special or holy or something, and they would worship in these little buildings. Sometimes if they couldn't get to that place, that location, they would exhume the bones of martyrs and put them in their, like, their communion boxes underneath their altars and worship. And it became very kind of weird. And these buildings, this is the first time buildings were being introduced to the whole church scene. And all of a sudden, Christianity and church began to be more associated with these buildings than with the message and with the people. Is that making sense? The definition of ecclesia got shifted from being a gathering of people that were gathering for a specific purpose, and it began to shift to a building and a location. And with that emphasis, things really began to get formalized and ritualized, and Christianity began to lose its way. If you ever studied that time in church history, how quickly things became corrupt and the church became kind of fossilized and corrupt. And pretty soon, the people that were in charge of the building were the leaders. And pretty soon, they were in charge of the people and they were in charge of the government. And before long, the scriptures themselves were no longer available to the common person. They literally chained the Word of God to the pulpit. And so the average person had no access to the Scripture. As time went on, as decades and then centuries went on, the Word of God got kind of stuck in one language, in Latin, and that was the language of the priests. And so the priests had access to the Bible, but the common person, if they could even get their hands on it, they couldn't understand it because it was not in their language. And that's the way the higher-ups wanted it, because they wanted to control the teaching of the Word. They didn't want the people to know what the Word of God said. They wanted to put their own interpretation on it. And things got worse and worse and worse. One of the groups that was part of this influence of Christianity was the Goths, or the Germans. And in their, just a little, as I finish this up, their influence of Christianity and their word for these buildings, these little worship temples, was the word Kirche. And that is where we get the English word church. And so when you read a modern day English Bible, it's supposed to be a translation from the Greek or the Hebrew. Old Testament's written in Hebrew. New Testament's written in Greek. And so they go through and they translate this word in Greek means this word in English. And that's true in almost every word in your New Testament except the word ecclesia. So back to our passage in verse 18. When Jesus said, "I will build my ecclesia," we translate it, And I don't know why, I've not been able to discover why, but we use the German word Kirche or church, and it should be gathering or assembly of people. I will build my people. So all of that's just a quick lesson. Now go to your notes real quick with me in your outline, and I just want to kind of walk through this with you just to summarize. First of all, number one, the church is not a building or a location. It is not a building. They didn't even have buildings the first several hundred years in the church. And when they first got them, they were there for very wrong purposes. And it took the church in a very wrong, corrupt direction that took actually over 1,000 years and up to the Protestant Reformation before it began to be corrected. But rather, the church, number two, the ecclesia, is a called out people. The church is you, and the church is me, and the church is us together. The body of Christ is the ecclesia, is a group of people that lock arms together and say, the one thing that we agree on, the thing that is most important about us, is that we believe Jesus, along with Peter, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing that, we mean we believe that He is the one and only Savior. He is the one who died on the cross for my sins and for our sins. And He was raised 3 days later. And the message of the resurrection is what binds us together. And so the church is a called out people. In the Old Testament, when God had Israel up on Mount Sinai, and after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, he had them up on the mountaintop, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, and He gave them the law, and then He gave them a way to atone for their sins through a sacrificial system. And He had all of that set up, and it was kind of the first time that God and Israel officially got together. And when they formalized their relationship called a covenant, God says, now I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm calling you out to be distinct from the rest of the world. You are going to be my people. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to lead you. You will be my people. When Jesus is making this statement now in Matthew 16, He's saying the same thing. God's doing a new thing now. And you, the church, if you will accept Jesus, and if you will proclaim the name of Jesus, I will be your God and you will be my set apart people, gathered together in my name. Number three, the church, finally, a second part of that definition, then the right definition. The church is a movement with a mission. So it's not just a gathering of people that gathers together once a week on a Sunday morning, and this is all that we do. This is critically important. It's time to worship God together. But if this is all that we do, we're not the church. Because the church is on mission. It's a gathering of people that's been commissioned to go and do something. Right? Not just to gather and sing some hymns and have the pastor preach at you for a little bit and then go home unchanged and just continue, you know, like this little segment of your life. But we're a group of people that are called to lock arms and to be on mission. God's mission. That's the church. And we're only the church when we are on mission. And that mission is to proclaim along with Peter, that Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus, in his final words, fast forward just a little bit to the end of the story and to the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And we have just a couple of, let me give you a couple quick examples as we kind of wind down this morning. Acts 1:8. Jesus appears right before he goes back to heaven, and he says to the gathered disciples, "You will receive my power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." That's what's going to happen next. "And you will be my witnesses." You're going to be a witness for me in Jerusalem, because that's where they were, and in Judea and Samaria, that was the next geographical area out, and then where? Even to the ends of the earth. So church, as you gather in my name, what are you supposed to do? Be my witness. Tell people about Jesus. What's a witness do? The witness says, listen, my life has been changed by this one called Jesus. His love has penetrated my life. His sacrifice has provided forgiveness for my sins. He's changed my life. And I just got to tell you about it. I've got to proclaim it. I want you to have it too. You will be my witnesses. Or try this one on for size. Another classic passage. Jesus' final words in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to the... This is after his resurrection. He's doing his final appearance before he goes back to heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, because I've gone to the cross, I've conquered sin and death and the devil and everything else, so I've got all authority. Therefore, go!" Don't stay. Go. Go and do something specific. Make disciples. Make people that follow me. Reproduce yourselves. Go and make disciples of all nations. Everywhere you go, everywhere you live, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them the ways of Christ. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so friends, the church is a group of people specifically called on a mission. And I guess I just want to ask us this morning, are we on mission together? Are we a building? We have a beautiful building. I love the building. It's a great tool that God is using and will continue to use, and I hope increasingly will use in great ways. But it is, nonetheless, just a building. And if this building burns to the ground, the church is not affected one iota, because this is not the church. We, you whose butts are in the pews this morning, we, probably should have said souls instead of butts, I'm sorry, we are the church. We who have been changed by Jesus. We who have bowed the knee to Jesus. We are the church. Not just one of us, and not just a bunch of individual, even though we are, but us together. It's a gathering of people sent on a mission. And I preach this today because as we think about the future, as we think about where we're headed, as we think about who we are, listen, we don't want to get stuck in the past. We want to look to the future and say, God, are we a group of people moving forward, going with the gospel, sharing our hearts, sharing our faith? It's a movement with a mission. It's a group of people on the move for God, building His kingdom. It's worshiping together. It's a group of people that passionately move. Okay, so we're a movement. Where are we moving? Well, in worship, we're moving toward God together. We're a group of people that together seek God with all of our hearts. God says, when you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all of your hearts. We're a group of people that seek God. God, we know you and love you because of Jesus, but we want to know you more. We worship together. We move together in discipleship. That's a group of people passionately growing deeper together in our faith in God. Not being satisfied with where we're at, but as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. So we get together and we study God's Word and we talk about what's going on in life and how we can live better for God and more boldly for God. And we share our struggles with one another and we help one another and we encourage one another and we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, as God's Word says. And when we do that, we're growing deeper together. We're on the move. We fellowship together. Part of our movement is toward God, and part of it is towards that inner life growing, but part of it is we got to move toward each other. That's the fellowship aspect that God called us to. Where we get together and again, we in groups and Bible studies and just informal conversations and phone calls and texts and emails, and we're encouraging one another in the faith. And we're developing deeper friendships in God together. That's the movement that we got to have. And then finally, lastly, there's that outward movement. There's that passionate moving together toward the lost people that need Jesus in their life. They need that forgiveness. They need the love of Jesus to penetrate their hardened hearts, their broken lives. And we've experienced that, and God says, you will be my witnesses. And so go, invest your lives in the lives of those who don't yet know Jesus, and invite them to come. Invite them to come to church. Invite them to come to faith in Christ. Invite them toward the faith that you have. But move toward people. Because that's what I've called you to do. And so the church, friends, is a movement. It's time for Idaville First Church of God to move, to be on the move in all of these godly directions, to be the ecclesia, to be the gathering of people who are on a mission together to be the church God's called us to be. Let's pray together. Father God, we come into your presence. And I know for me, just even doing this study this week and just kind of reminding myself, okay, what is the church? It is the faces and the hearts of these people that are sitting around this room today. This is the church here, as it is all over the world this morning, gathered in your name. The church is souls that have surrendered to Jesus, have bowed the knee to Jesus. And they come together and we come together to say, God, we want to be on mission, on the move for you. We want to move toward each other in ways that bring glory to your name. We want to move toward you, God, in ways that our hearts are united in worshiping you and in declaring your goodness and your grace and your holiness and your sovereignty and that you are God. And we want to move outward, Lord. We want to move towards people. Lord, it's scary to move towards people that don't know you. But we want to prayerfully and boldly be a witness for you. We want to open our mouths and speak love and truth to other people. We want to build bridges and relationships so that we can share Jesus with others. So that we can be a church that is a gathering of people on mission together. So God, help us today and in the days ahead. Crank up our engines, get ourselves moving together in rhythm with your heart, that we might be witnesses here in this community of the love and truth of the gospel of Jesus, that we might proclaim regularly together the great words of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we are here to follow you. May you be glorified in our movement. Amen.